God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 24th day of August, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music from the Patrick family, and then the sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, A More Sure Word. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
So good,
so good,
down in my soul,
my soul. Do you want to shout?
Hallelujah's warm. Jesus is here,
right here,
deep down inside.
Inside, are you here today?
We're walking side by side.
I've got something to shout about. I'm walking with my Lord today. I've got something to shout about. I'm happy on my home. Someday I'm gonna join that angel band. Someday I'm gonna hold my Savior's hand.
Then, brother, I will have something,
something to shout about.
Way down deep in my heart,
my heart,
I have a song.
A song, are you gonna sing?
I'm gonna sing it the whole day long. Up in the sky,
the sky,
mansions away.
Oh, wait, are you going there?
Through the pearly gates.
Something to shout about. I'm walking with my Lord today. I've got something to shout about. I'm happy on my homeward way. Someday I'm gonna reach that happy land. Someday I'm gonna join that angel band. Someday I'm gonna hold my Savior's hand.
Then, brother, I'll really have something,
something to shout. Something to shout about. I'm walking with my Lord today.
Whoa!
I got something to shout about. I'm happy on my homeward way. Someday I'm gonna reach that happy land. Someday I'm gonna join that angel band. Someday I'm gonna hold my Savior's hand.
Then, brother, I'll really have something,
something to shout. Someday I'm gonna join that angel band. Someday I'm gonna hold my Savior's hand.
Then, brother, I'll really have something,
something to shout about.
Amen. I appreciate that. Second Peter chapter 1, as we continue our study this morning on A More Sure Word, part 3. As we stand to give honor unto God's Word, it is good to see everybody out this morning. Hope our young people were paying close attention to Brother Samuel's testimony. You will see the moral of the story. To get a beautiful wife, you must be a missionary. That was simple. It's exactly, amen. That's bringing more people surrendered. Amen. And good stuff. I appreciate both our missionaries here and just the work they're doing. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, as we review from a couple weeks ago. Peter is explaining about this phenomenal experience that he's had, the Mount of Transfiguration. We pick it up and he says, though, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, more sure than that experience of the glorified body of Christ appearing before him. More solid, something you can just take to the bank, as we said, is this word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read for you verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Last week we talked about inspiration. This week we'll look at preservation. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, as we take a look at these major important doctrines, Lord, of our faith, and Lord, as we look at this foundation of the Word of God, and once again, Lord, we become solid in this wonderful document that you've given us, Lord, that is the foundation and guide of our life. May, Lord, today, once again, it be reinforced just how important this book is. Lord, may we thank you and praise you, Lord, for in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Lord, we thank you for coming down, Lord, in the form of a man and bringing forth your life and your Word. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we discovered inspiration and found out it meant God breathed, and how God breathed in these old men. These men where the Holy Spirit came upon them. Over 40 different authors sat down and wrote the Word of God. And we praise the Lord for that and what God did with that and in that. And it's an exciting thing. I was looking at preservation, though, and trying to really bring home the importance of it. And I came across our Library of Congress and found out we have over 121 million documents at the Library of Congress. And I came upon a group, and it's called the Mission of the Preservation Directorate of the Library of Congress. And it kind of formed in about 1965 and decided it was important not only to have this stuff, but to organize it. So I sat down and began organizing all these 121 million documents, those that we determine are important to the history and the culture of the United States of America. In that, as I began to read, I found out some interesting things that they have. They said in there they have President Abraham Lincoln's, the documents that were in the pocket of Abraham Lincoln the night that he was assassinated. President Thomas Jefferson's drawing of a macaroni machine. The corporate records of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People. Photographs of migrant workers during the Depression. Television episodes of I Love Lucy. Aren't you glad the United States is saving I Love Lucy? Pierre Le Iffant's plan for Washington, D.C., the Washington Haggadah, and the Gutenberg Bible. Our collections come in many varieties, it says, of formats, including leather, vellum, palm leaves, papyrus, paper, nitrate, CD-ROM, vinyl disc, magnetic tape of all different types. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, I can read on and on of all the books, the documents, the CDs, the DVDs, the papers, of all the documents held that we're saying, hey, it is so important to us that we keep these things and we put them in protective coverings and we make sure that the elements don't get to them and literally that they are preserved. And I do not demean the importance of preserving these documents, but I come to that thought and say, wow, if we're going to be so meticulous to save all of those things for the short history of 200 years of America, how much greater is it that the Word of God be preserved? And not just that, but if mankind has the ability to protect and preserve and to take these documents, could not an almighty God do exactly the same thing but in a greater form? I dare to tell you today, there is importance that we understand this doctrine called preservation. It is known as the preservation of the Scriptures. It is basically this. If God was able to inspire the Word of God, He's able to preserve it 100% intact for us today. He's able to keep it just the way it is today. We have many verses on that. Let me read a few to you. In Psalms 33:11, the Bible says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his hearts to all generations." Psalms 100 verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. He hath remembered his covenant forever." Psalms 105 verse 8, "The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Psalms 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalms 119:160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Matthew 24, the New Testament, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Luke 16:17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And we go on and on. John Bergen probably put it the best way. He said, if you believe the original writings of the scripture were verbally inspired by God, if you believe the original writings of this book were verbally inspired by God, and we do, he says, then the necessity, they must have been providentially preserved through the ages. Why? Because God said so. I've got good news for right now. The book that you hold in your hand is God's preserved word of God. It is inerrant, infallible, and today we ought to say praise God for that. You say, preacher, yeah, we know that. What's the big deal? And why are you camping on this passage of scripture that the word of God is preserved and it's more important than anything else? Because I'm telling you something today, folks. There is a battle for the word of God today. There is a major battle for the word of God today because it is our source for everything we believe. When the word of God was put together, it's called the canonization. I will not go through all the details of that. We do that in college and take some detail for it. But there are basically five different criteria for canonizing the Bible. Allow me to explain what canonization is. Canonization is nothing more than a rule, a guide. And men sat down and they did not determine or decide what the Word of God was. They just discovered it. And in discovering it, they decided that we better put these together because the apostles were dying, false teachers were coming, and false documents or manuscripts were beginning to be written all around during the New Testament times. Many, many of the documents are written that were not included to the Word of God. So they sat down, they said, we better compile and we better see which ones are the Word of God. So they had several rules. It must be of apostolic origin. It must be Christological. In other words, Christ must be the center. It must not contradict anything in the Old Testament. It must agree in every single point. There must be evidence of divine inspiration that it's not from man, but it's from God. And then it must be received and preserved by the New Testament church. In other words, it must be documents and books that the early Christians said, hey, this is from God. This is definitely from God. And it was accepted in all the churches. And so I'm telling you here today, and just shortly going over that, this book that was put together was not discovered, or should I say determined by man, but just discovered by man. And these 66 books that were put together was decided from the time of Christ all the way to now that, hey, this is the Word of God. And it wasn't determined by one man or two men or three men. It was there and put together, and from the early church to now, we now have sitting with us this book. Now, folks, that's exciting to me. Do you know what that means? I have a Word from God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I have a Word that can guide me and direct me and protect me, and I have a Word that I can stand on with any problem that comes into my life. I can pick up this book and say, guess what? With 100% confidence, this is from God. No, not man. Not just something we created or come up with, but this is from God. Preservation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. We will look at several thoughts on preservation this morning as we take just a trip through the Word of God. I hope you brought your Bibles today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. A bit of a Bible study, but I'll tell you, I feel the importance of us understanding what we believe and why. Genesis 3, 1, the Bible says this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now I bring that up because most of you know the story. But it begins in Genesis chapter 3, the attack on the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan himself looks at Adam and Eve, and Eve particularly, and says, yea, hath God said that? In other words, is that really what God meant? Is that really what God said? And I'm talking from chapter 3 to the end of the book and to the end of time, Satan is attacking the Word of God. He's done it in many facets in many ways. Giving you just a short history. During the first three centuries of Christianity, the Bible came under such great attack. Many of the Roman emperors did everything they could from Nero on to destroy the Word of God. Diocletian, probably one of the most vicious, literally thought he had wiped out Christianity. If you look at Roman history, you find out he had a medal inscribed with this. The Christian religion is destroyed and the worship of the gods restored. He had so destroyed Christians and the Bible that he could get a hold of that it was illegal to own one, it was illegal to present one, and the Christians had literally gone underground to worship. And because there was no word for them from several years, because they had to be in hiding for their lives, he literally thought he wiped out Christianity and he was proud of it. Up until the Reformation time, it was illegal to own a Bible. It wasn't until about the 15th century that you could finally start owning a Bible. And if you're not aware of this, up until 1870, it was still illegal in Italy to own a Bible. 1870. Folks, stop and think about that. 138 years ago, you couldn't even own this book in Italy. Why? Satan hates the Word of God. He's been attacking it with everything he has. The history proves it. Whether you go back to Nazi time and you go back further to Roman time, you find out they hate the Word of God. And Satan's whole goal was this: if he could destroy the Word of God or get people to doubt the Word of God, then guess what? He wins a victory. And so he started with Adam and Eve with just, yeah, has God really said that? Just a little seed of doubt, just a little bit of information to make you say, is it really true? How often have you been asked, do you believe everything in that book? You know, you believe everything in that book? And we go, yeah, I do. I mean, you believe the Jonah thing? I mean, a guy can really be in the belly of a well? Hey, if God said it, I believe it. You believe water can really be parted and walk on dry ground? Hey, did God say it? Yeah, then I believe it. You really believe that fire could come down from heaven out of the blue and just soak up the water and the offering? You really believe that? Yeah, I do. You think that a chariot could come and take a guy all the way up to heaven without ever dying? Hey, did God say it? Well, yeah. Then guess what? I believe it. Why? Because God said it. And what Satan wants you to do is just start doubting. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you begin doubting one part of the Word of God, before long, guess what? You'll begin doubting all parts of the Word of God. Because when you start doubting and you start picking and choosing what you're going to believe and how you're going to believe it, I'll just tell you the stand of Central Baptist Church. We believe that we get all of our doctrines from Thus Saith the Word of God. In other words, we don't create a doctrine and try to prove it in the Word of God. We open up the Word of God and say, what do you say? And then we make a doctrine accordingly. That's the way you do it, folks. But most of the world's like, well, I don't believe that part, or I don't like this part. And matter of fact, religions, whole religions have been formed because someone said, I don't like this. I think I'll do something different. Now, I'm telling you, there's a major attack on the Word of God today, and it hasn't ended. No, it is still under attack in a very strong way. Preservation is a matter of believing God's Word. We read some of the verses. Let me read a couple more. In Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He used several times in Psalms, says, for every generation. Along that line, it means preservation is still inerrant, infallible. Matthew 5:18 says this, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Now listen to this, till all be fulfilled. Did you hear what Jesus said? Till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall ever be affected in this book. In other words, every single jot and every single tittle will be intact for every generation. Well, preacher, what's that mean? In other words, the jot and the tittle deal with the smallest letter and the smallest mark in the Hebrews. That's exactly right. I mean the smallest letter and the smallest mark. God said this, from the smallest letter that is written in the Word of God, would it be Hebrew or Greek, from the smallest little mark that is penned by a scholar, it will be 100% intact. You say, but wait, isn't there errors? They were men just transcribing and translating. Couldn't they make a mistake? You bet they could, except for one thing. They have God on their side. There's a big difference here, folks, that we try to forget. When God said that every word would be intact the way that He wanted it to be intact, guess what? Then every word will be intact the way that He wanted it to be intact. Or God's book is a liar. See, He protected every single bit of it. Important. John 10:35 says, if He called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. I'm here to tell you, the Word of God is fully intact today. Well, that brings us to some important issues that I want to discuss. I know maybe more like a Sunday school lesson, and that's okay. I think it's that important. I do not believe that as you look at the Word of God, the question is, does the Word of God exist today? If we need to go back and read all the verses, you'll find out that it's to every generation. Are we a generation? We are. The heaven and earth would pass away before the Word of God passed away, which means the Word of God has to exist today. And by the way, in every language, there's an opportunity for the Word of God to be there. Whether it be Romanian or English, we are particularly, of course, looking at English because we are English-speaking people. And yet, if the Word of God is here today, the question is, then where is it? Where is the Word of God? Allow me to alert you to a brand new strategy of Satan that's been around for just, about 120 years. You see, Satan has always challenged the Word of God in many facets. He began first with doubt. Yea, hath God said. Then he went into generations and literally thousands of years of trying to put it out. But finally he came up with a brand new plan. In about the 1800s, and particularly the 1800s, there began a new process. And the English Bible was around, and the English Bible was here, and basically every church used the same English Bible. There was just one English Bible. In the late 1800s, suddenly a new plan came up. And they decided to kind of start retranslating or rewriting the Word of God. Today in America, we have over 200 English-speaking Bibles. I don't know if you're aware of that. 200 English-speaking Bibles. Do you not understand how confusing that is? Do you not understand how hard that is for a person sitting out there to run into a bookstore somewhere and say, give me a Bible, and they're handed one, and there's all these different changes and different things, and I cannot tell you the number of people I run into, and their thought process is this: how can you tell if the Bible is even really intact today, or if it's still even there, and how can you trust it, and which book do you take? And so what they have is they have a Bible somewhere in the house, it's on a shelf, it's plugged away, and they don't open it. You know why? Because they doubt if it's real. They doubt if it's real. If there's so many changes in a preacher, if they're changing it all the time, and a new one's coming out every year, why is that happening? I'll tell you why it's happening for two reasons. Number one, money. Money. Do you know what the number one selling book in the world is? The Bible. Publishers have gotten hold of copyrights, and so now they change it. In order to have a new copyright, you have to change something in it. And so they take it, and they'll change. They got to change some verses. They got to change some passages because you can't copyright it unless you change it. And folks, you can do any historical fact on that, and you'll see that. Folks, Christian companies don't own the Bible. Publisher companies own the copyright to most of the Bibles. And they change it every year. They got the woman Bible. They got the teen Bible. They got the kids Bible. They got the homosexual Bible. They got every Bible for every group. And everybody picks whatever they want. Secondly, confusion. Why so many Bibles? What better way to confuse somebody? You know what the Bible says? God is not the author of confusion. Then I ask you, who is? That leaves one person, Satan. And so we sit here, and the preacher stands up, and he preaches every week and says, hey, we got to believe this book, and we got to live by this book, and this is the book. And everybody says, yeah, that's wonderful, preacher, that sounds good, but how do you know it's true? How do you know it's true? There's several major issues that need to be discussed. We're going to give you just a couple of them for sake of time. I think one of the biggest comes out of this. Probably one of the biggest issues is called the translation style. There are two styles of translating the Word of God that you have in your hand. One is called dynamic equivalency. I don't normally use large words on Sunday mornings, but we're going to use some big ones today just for your sake. Dynamic equivalency. Basically, dynamic equivalency is this. Some translations into English took the old manuscripts, the original Greek manuscripts, or copies of those manuscripts actually, and they sat down, they said this, let's make sure that we copy, this is the exact, let's make sure we get all the concepts and themes exact. The wording doesn't have to be exact, it doesn't have to match, but as long as the concept is there, it's okay with us. It's called dynamic equivalency. The second form of translation is a little bit different, it's called formal equivalency. It is where the scholars will sit down and they will take word for word. And if you've got a word in Greek, they will do everything they can, whether it's in Romania, okay, or English, or German, and they will meticulously sit down. And as a group, they will find a word that matches that the closest. They will do everything they can do to get exactly like it. To where not just the concept carries over, but the very wording carries over. You say, man, preacher, what's the big deal with that? It's a big deal. Why? You see, if you just translate concept, it's kind of like telling a story. If I were to start over here with Brother Andy and I would tell him something. Remember when you used to sit down and do that? I was talking to Brother Matt McGee about this week. He had a great illustration. I'm going to use it. But if I tell Andy something, I go, Andy, you know, the red shoes on the blue shore is really cool, and your feet stink. And Terry were to repeat that, and that were to go down to Danny and Lindsay and Dawn. By the time it got all the way down here to Miss Cassie, I don't even know if we were allowed to say in church what it would say. It'd probably be all done. It would probably say, hey, Brother Scott stinks really bad, and he's wearing red. Well, the concept's there, preacher. Stinking red's there. You see what I'm saying? If you just translate by concepts, in generation after generation, things can be changed because the argument is, well, hey, at least we have the general concept there. So if we take this word out or this verse out, no big deal. Well, then what stops you from taking two verses out? What stops you taking 100 verses out? What stops you from taking 1,000 verses out and you have the Reader Digest condensed version of the Word of God? Let me tell you, nothing. As long as you feel like the concept, the general concept. And now it comes down to this. And I hear this over and over. Well, preacher, as long as people understand what salvation is, that's all that matters. Welcome to dynamic equivalency and welcome to wrong. If that's all that's matter, that's all that God would have put in his book. It is first and foremost, people need to be saved. But the Bible says he gives the whole counsel of God for every part of our life, not just salvation. It's totally intact, dynamic. We believe in formal equivalency. So the translation becomes a situation. As the men sit down and they copy it, we've got to find a book that's copied by formal equivalency. Next, the text is a source. Those of you that are not historians, wake them up in a couple minutes. The text becomes an issue, I'll just be honest with you. I'm simplifying this the best that I can. Most of you won't take notes or be able to write down because some people say I talk fast. How many of you think I talk fast? Okay, thank you very much. I'm going to try to make this just as simple as possible, and naturally this format isn't designed for a great scholarly debate and so forth. But it's basically two texts that everybody uses to translate the Bible. The Alexandrian text and the Byzantine text. If you take the Alexandrian text, it's known as the critical text, the minority text, the eclectic text, the Westcott-Hort text, and the late 1800s, and the Egyptian text. It's called the Alexandrian. Interesting, when you study out the Alexandrian, it was rejected by the New Testament church. The New Testament church refused it. As a matter of fact, that's why it was put into the city of Alexandria, into their library. The city of Alexandria was known for the majority of the false teachings that came into Christianity was the city of Alexandria. It's an easy history search. No debate on that. Because of that, things that came out of Alexandria were looked at with an eye because their scholars would translate it, not formal, but dynamic, even change things. And so they rejected. None of the early church accepted any Alexandrian documents. The only one they accepted was called the Byzantine. You know it as the Textus Receptus, the received text. Many other words, the TR, the Antiochian text or Syrian text for those scholars. It was literally used by every single church of every denomination from 450 AD till 1850. Every single church used it. Why? Because it's the only one that was accepted. Westcott and Hort sat down, commissioned by a group of men whose purposes, believe it or not, were very good. Their design was very good. Translate it and make it more modern to where people can understand it in English today. So they sat down. We found 5,255 manuscripts. A manuscript is a part of the Word of God. It could be a whole book. It could be a piece of paper. 5,255. Of the 5,255 manuscripts that were found, Westcott and Hort took those and found 45 that disagreed. As a matter of fact, of those 45 that disagreed, they were rejected as false manuscripts. And so the received texts refused them, the majority texts. However, they took those 45 and decided to rewrite the Bible with those 45 documents. Sure, they still use the other documents. Had to. You have to have the completed Word of God. But they took any discrepancies in the 45 documents and they used them to compare. And they basically came up with several arguments we don't have time to get into. But basically the thought process was this. Since man translated, there had to be errors. And so if there was an error or a miswriting, then it had to be more appropriate because that's what men would do. They totally forgot about something very important called preservation. They then began to create this document. And from that document, you say, preacher, you got a purpose for this? I have a big purpose for this. From this document, they took documents from the Alexandrian texts that were rejected by the New Testament church and began to write a text. They took that text, and from that text, they began to write, and it began to slowly become accepted. If you do need to say anything long enough or loud enough, people begin to believe it. You say, preacher, what's the big deal with that? I'll tell you the big deal with that. You see, we have a practice here at Central Baptist Church that I get questions about all the time. There's only one English Bible that we use at Central Baptist Church. It's called the King James Bible. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I grew up, I used it because everyone told me to use it. When I graduated from Bible college, I used it because everyone told me to use it. Years after Bible college, being in the ministry, I used it because everyone told me to use it. It took years of study for me to figure out why in the world do we not use all the other Bibles. And let me give a clarification. There are many good men on both sides of this argument. Many good, I'm talking about saved believers that love God, doing great works for God. Okay? We're not here to attack anybody that uses anything else. But at Central Baptist Church, we have a belief and a strong belief that all of our teachers, all our preachers will use just the King James Bible in English. Please do not use that in German or Romanian or something else. That'd be really bad. But the fact of the matter is, we believe that. So people come in and we're looked at as lunatics because, you know, we go down to the bookstore and say, hey, give me a King James Bible. And they go, what? Wouldn't you rather have this one or this one or this one and whatever one you want? There's 200 of them. And usually the person behind the counter will have their favorite and that's fine. That's up to them. And they'll say, take this one. But I'm just so amazed that when we ask for a specific one, they're like, you're just kind of one of those lunatics. Why do you want that one? Well, because it's the only one from the Byzantine text. There is no other English version today completely from the Byzantine text. It's a fact. You can do any historical reading. I've got documents after documents. You know, we don't accept critical text. We don't accept the minority text. We don't accept anybody that will sit down and say, hey, let's rip up the Word of God. Why? Because it's wrong. But we do accept taking documents that say, hey, this book, so as your pastor, can you get saved from another Bible? Yes. Can you learn from another Bible? Yes. If you bring another Bible to church, will we kick you out? No. We don't even check you at the door. You know, it's okay, you're fine. But if you want to know why we're so dogmatic on it, and here's just a couple small issues, the translation styles, guess what? The King James Version was translated formal, word for word. Formal, not dynamic. The King James is Byzantine, the majority text, not the minority text, and rejects everything from it. So I can, as your pastor, stand up and say this. Everything that I preach out of this book is preserved by God. Other versions contain part of the Word of God. I debate that, not at all. I've led people to the Lord with many different types of Bibles. Not a problem. I've talked to them because that's what they agree with. So I don't make it a debate, and neither should you. You shouldn't go around and making that a major source of contention. But this I know. If I'm going to stand behind this pulpit and preach something and say, it is 100% accurate. It is infallible. It is from the translations that were originally inspired from God. And then there's a copy of that. And from that text that was preserved by God all the way up now, several thousand years later, to English, I can stand on this translation and say, folks, what I say from this book is true. It's true. Now, let me tell you what's amazing to me. I've told you that it's come under phenomenal attack. Those who believe that all the English versions today are okay. Interesting thing I've watched for the last 5 to 10 years. I've watched people that accept that and believe that. And once again, I don't debate, attack. I don't go into that. I really don't. I'm like, that's up to them. They're kind of under the realm a lot of times of tolerance. They say, well, preacher, maybe they haven't done the study. And that's what I'm saying. I'm talking about good men and women, love the Lord, faithful. I'm talking from preachers to deacons, to everything that you can imagine that maybe haven't done any study. And I'm like, that's fine. That is totally fine. But this is what I am noticing. Satan's not done attacking. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Isn't it interesting that if you're of the philosophy that every English version is okay, then wouldn't that mean the King James Bible is okay? I mean, doesn't that make sense? And Brother Mark, if I say every English version is okay, and of course there's more history for the King James Version than there is for any other book, okay, as far as being accurate and formal. So if that's true, and I believe in any, I accept the NIV, NSB, whatever, you know, there's 200 of them, I can't name them all. So if I believe that, then can I tell you, isn't it strange that Christian churches and denominations, the only one they lambast is churches who believe in the King James Version?
Yeah.
And you know, I may not be aware of this, but this is really strange to me. It's strange for me that our members will go to bookstores and when they order King James and say, oh, you're part of that church. Well, wait a minute, you said every version's okay, what's the big deal? We've had in Christian schools, literally preachers get up and say, you know, I'm sick and tired of these people who use the King James Version. I tell you what, let's tell people they can use any Bible to memorize verses, but they can't use the King James Version. Excuse me? Well, wait a minute, I thought all of them were okay. What's the big deal? Isn't it interesting the only Bible being attacked today is the King James Version? That's just interesting to me. You say, does that mean anything? You bet it does. When you hit the enemy hard, he fights back. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that when Central Baptist Church decided to take a stand on the King James Version, you may not see it on your daily basis, but I can tell you right now, we come under phenomenal attack as your pastor. We're called cultic, okay, legalistic, everything you can imagine. And I'll just tell you as your pastor, I do not attack or look down on anybody else using any other version. Because I understand the arguments, and I understand people don't know all the details. I'm like, hey, that's great, that's fine. You know, we're not going to make that an issue, and neither should you. The bigger issue is, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Amen? Well, that's a bigger issue. That ought to be what you're going on. But this I want you to know. I'd be errant as your pastor to read you all these verses that the Word of God endures to all generations. That not one jot or one tittle will pass away. That the Word of God will never be broken. That the Word of God is for us today. And not be able to stand up and say, guess what? And you can believe this book 100%. And I can tell you as your pastor who has studied it and studied it, that we haven't chosen this just because it's our favorite. And by the way, the big argument today is, well, preacher, we don't use the King James Bible because it's hard to read. Do you realize just as recently as 2004 to 2006, they did a study in the King James Version, and it has a reading grade level of 5th to 8th grade, depending on the passage, 5th to 8th grade. It is the most poetic Bible out there in English today. Now, I hope you understand we're only talking about English. You say, well, preacher, what does this mean to me today? Man, I'm so glad you asked. Turn back with me to 2 Peter. You said we didn't ask. You did and you didn't know it. 2 Now, if we had time, we would go into a lot more detail. We just kind of did some highlights here. But with that information, look back at 2 Peter if you would. And now, let's look at verse 19 and read on, understanding what you're holding. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying right here, right here. No, it's not the original manuscripts. No, it's not the original inspired manuscripts. But equal to that, in the doctrine of preservation, you hold in your hand something inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, by 40 different men who wrote as God moved, with no errors, no contradictions, nothing wrong with it whatsoever. And it was good 1,000 years ago, it was good 2,000 years ago, and it's good today in America right now. And we are to take it, and we're to start living by it. And when it said in verse 19, you do well to take heed. It's time that we realize, hey, it's not just something to sit on our shelf. It's not just something to say, hey, look what I got. It's not just a passing thing. It is the Word of God, and we are to defend it and protect it and fight for it. Why? Because that's why you're here. If we don't fight for it, who will? Well, preacher, how do I fight for it? By living it. By living it. I dare say many Christians today have accepted the yea hath God said. Well, preacher, how do you know that? It would blow your mind how many times I hear people challenging this book who are born again Christians. Well, you know, child rearing preacher, you know, that's just kind of figurative. That's not for today. That's funny. If everything else is literal, why isn't this? Well, you know, preacher, and your relationships and stuff, that works good, but we're in a new generation with the new thing. That's funny. We're pretty messed up in American relationships. I'm thinking I'm going back to this. Well, you know, preacher, in the area of finance and stuff with our economy, do you really want to go there right now? I'm thinking it's pretty relevant today, amen? I think it's right on target. And because it is, shouldn't we as believers get back to saying, this is my guide? Because it's not just a document that was copied and could have some truth and could not. It is the Word of God. It must be the centerpiece of my life, the guiding force, the map of all that I do. Because it is, for all generations, the Word of God. And I can stand up here today saying, the guesswork is over. It's not hidden from the American people. It's here. And I ask you today, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Now that you understand, you have God's direct love letter to you. What are you going to do with it? Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your word. Lord, I praise you, first of all, for the inspiration of breathing into these men and having them write exactly what you wanted them to write, as we talked about last week. I thank you even more for preservation, Lord, that you're big enough to protect it and preserve it for every generation, just the way that it was. That although men tried to destroy it, distort it, Lord, you've protected it. And although there's many other documents and writings out there that are false, Lord, there are many that are right on target. Thank you for giving the discernment to men to, Lord, discover them, to find them, Lord. No, we do not determine what the Word of God is. We just discover what you already had. And so, Lord, I pray that as you guided the message here today, Lord, my goal, as you know, is to give more confidence in this book. That as the fight for the Bible gets stronger and broader, Lord, that we at Central Baptist Church would take a strong stand. Not a critical, judgmental stand, but a strong stand of saying we know what we believe, we know why. And may we be a people that live by the book, take heed to the book, and have such confidence in it, Lord, that there's no doubt. No, there's no yea hath God said. There's yes, God definitely did say. That we'd live in confidence and strength in this book. And we'd allow it to be the centerpiece of our life. Now, Lord, there's some families, some individuals who need to come today. And although they believe part of the book, Lord, reality is it's not been their guidebook. Oh, they got saved by it maybe, but they're not living their life by it. And they're facing just a lot of resistance from you. Or may today be a day where they come and repent and say, Lord, I want this book to be the center of my life once again. For others, Lord, that have been serving you, may a little bit more confidence be gained in them today, that they can trust this book, that is not full of errors. No, it's preserved by you. And we thank you and praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.